Epistle of Paul to Timothy chapter 3 and reading at verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. May the Lord bless the reading and speaking of his precious word. I want to speak in the closing minutes of this afternoon's meeting on the house of God. The reason why I changed that word from church to assembly is because that's exactly what the word means. I'm sure to a great many, the word church has a particular idea, a connotation of meaning, which is completely foreign to the word which is really there. The word does not mean something that you go to. It doesn't mean something you belong to. It doesn't mean something that is built out of brick and stone and stained glass window. The word means the people. We're not talking about buildings or places or dwellings. We're talking about people. An assembly. A called out company of believers. Now, I'm going to suggest a few reasons why I am in local assembly fellowship. And of course, I want you to be thinking about these reasons as we go through. Why am I where I am? Have you ever thought about that? Why am I where I am? Reason number one, I'm going to suggest, the reason why I am where I am is because of a faithful presentation of the gospel. That's reason number one. That has to be reason number one, because it was the gospel that reached and saved me. It was the good tidings, the good news of the glory of Christ and of the grace of God and of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel has to be number one. Has to rank first in my list that I have before me here. Now, there's something very unique about Paul's epistles and Paul's letters. If you do not believe that he wrote Hebrews, and really when all is said and done, when the dust settles, we do not know exactly who wrote Hebrews. And so I'm quite content to leave it there. There is no human writer attach his name to that epistle of 13 chapters for this reason. There is only one apostle in Hebrews, and you'll find him in chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle and high priest of our confession, even Christ Jesus. So I am going to say that Paul, I'm going to suggest now that Paul wrote 13 New Testament epistles. I'm not including Hebrews. And remarkable thing about those 13 New Testament epistles and letters is that in chapter 1 of every single one, the gospel is brought in right away. That's very significant. Even an epistle like that to the Romans of 16 chapters, or that to the Corinthians, the first epistle, 16 chapters, and the second 13 chapters, no matter how lengthy or how long the epistle or the letter is, in chapter 1, Paul brings in the gospel. We are reminded, and were yesterday, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." And so reason number one is because of a love for souls and the simple, plain preaching of the gospel. And I do not believe that anything can take the place of the gospel. I do not believe that we can invent substitutes for the gospel. I understand from what I hear, sometimes the gospel meeting is done away with on the Lord's Day night, and instead of the gospel meeting, we show a film. I understand that because I've heard that done in certain places, showing a movie, showing a film on Lord's Day night. And I can't help but ask myself this question, is there no man equipped of God and gifted by God with enough knowledge of his Lord and of the Word of God to stand before the people and preach the gospel? What has happened to men today when they think that the gospel can be set aside and we can bring in audiovisual aids to reach the lost? Now, I trust my brethren will know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about substituting the gospel with something like a film or a movie. And I'm not saying to you today that God has not reached and saved through seeing movies, but I am saying this, the gospel in its preaching, in its understanding, in its proclamation has to come first. And I suggest that the more we bring in is just an indication as to how weak we are becoming. And we need these props, that we need these aids. And oh yes, unless we show a great film, the people won't come. Well, let's have a film. Let's get, bring in a projector and a screen, and maybe we can attract the people. Well, I think that's putting the cart before the horse. The gospel. And as my dear brother said earlier, not stories. Not endless stories connected by little verses. But the gospel and its truth, its foundational truth. The depravity of man, the sinfulness of man, hell and judgment to come, the wrath and holiness of a God who hates sin, eternal judgment, the work of Christ, the sinless life of the Lord Jesus, his precious blood, his glorious resurrection, his imminent return, the truths of the gospel that are foundational to a local assembly. That's reason number one. Reason number two, I am where I am because they practice, I know they practice, I know they believe in it, they practice baptism by immersion. Baptism by immersion is the pattern in all of the Acts. Some people, they say, well, you know, I have to have it in black and white. I've got to see it before I'm convinced of it. I want to thus saith the Lord. Well, the whole history of the Acts of the Apostles, really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, the whole pattern in the Acts teaches us that baptism comes with faith in Christ. Acts chapter 8, the eunuch and Philip, they both go down into the water, and he baptized them, and they came up out of the water. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 9, the case of Saul. Acts chapter 10, the case of Cornelius. Acts chapter 16 and 15, the case of Lydia. Acts 16 and 33, the case of the jailer. Acts 18 and verse 18. 18 and 18, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 19, verse 5. You have re-baptism. Yes. Re-baptism. Should we baptize someone if they've only been sprinkled? Well, when Paul came to Ephesus in Acts 19, they hadn't just been sprinkled. They had been baptized with a real God-appointed baptism, the baptism of John. And when they were brought onto New Testament Christian ground in Revelation, Paul re-baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, the third reason why I am where I am, not only because they love souls, not only because they can preach the gospel and see people reached and saved, the second reason, not only because they practice believer's baptism, if you want the teaching, read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. But the third reason would be this, Christ's name alone. It's those three words, Christ's name alone. We do not seek to take this name or that name, no matter how legitimate it may be proper, it may be scriptural to call ourselves this or call ourselves that. Why not? Because his name transcends every other name or description we might take. Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts chapter 11. The name of Christ alone. I believe when we think of the name of Christ, we ought to think of two things at least. I suggest this. Two things. Number one, the truth of his person. That is, who is he whom we worship and serve and love and adore? The truth of his person. Secondly, the truth of his relationships to his people. Those two things. The name of Christ. Albert Lucky years ago said something when he visited Ontario. He said this, I'm entitled to him for this. Indebted. He said, name is the unfolding of the truth of his person. And I like that. Name is the unfolding of the truth of his person. That's what name is. And you say, how may I get to know the truth of his person? By opening the Word of God. That's how. By having unfolded to you through patient study, careful, diligent study and comparison of the Word of God, you may have unfolded to you the truth of his person. And I suggest that if we are poor in our spirits and feel that we do not have enough in our baskets to offer him, if we feel that somehow the foundations are being shaken beneath our feet in our local assemblies, we ought to get back to the unfolding of the truth of his person. His name. And I quote those precious words, I love them. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Will you allow me to make one shake? For where two or three are gathered together unto, that's the shake, unto my name, that means direction towards and motion towards, unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I suggest to you, brethren, I enjoy movable chair. You know why I enjoy movable chairs? You say, why? Just because the chairs move? No. Luke 2 and 46, Jesus was in the midst in the temple. And the Lord Jesus was in the midst on the cross in John 19. And the Lord Jesus was in the midst in John 20 in resurrection. And the Lord Jesus was in the midst in Revelation 1:13 in the midst of the churches. And Revelation 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus was in the midst of the throne. And there's something very precious about a circle with Jesus in the midst. That's my third reason why I am where I am. His name alone. Fourthly, I am where I am because they observe the Lord's Supper. Now you say, where do we have a thus saith the Lord? Three times, and only three. The Lord says, this do. A threefold cord cannot be broken. 1 Corinthians 11:24, this do. 1 Corinthians 11:25, this do. Luke 22:19, this do. Three times. In the New Testament, he says, this do. You say, when? Acts 20:7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. They did it every Lord's Day. They started the week by remembering the Lord. You see, what is the supper? It's never called a feast. We often sing sweet feast. It's never called a feast. The Jews had feasts, ornate, splendid. The Jews had the religion to appeal to sight and sound and sense. We have a simple supper. It's not even that, brother. I tell you, you couldn't sit down at your table and go away satisfied in your body. With only a sip or a bite. The important thing is the spiritual value of the supper. That's the important thing. You sit down, you're sitting down for supper pretty soon. We'll be taking more than a bite and a sip. We've lost sight of the spiritual significance of the Lord's Supper. Only bread and only wine. Yet the faith, the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord. Yes, what is the supper? Just suggest some things here. First of all, it expresses a fellowship. My verses, 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. Secondly, we remember a person. This do in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians 11:24. Thirdly, we proclaim a fact. What is the fact we proclaim? As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do so the Lord's death till he come. And fourthly, we cherish the hope of his imminent return till he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26. My fifth reason for the for being where I am is this. My fifth reason is this. There is no collection from the unsaved. There is no collection made for taken from the unsaved, the unbeliever. My verse is this, 3 John verse 7. For his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentile. Makes you wonder, doesn't it, when you hear of different places. And even before so-and-so gets up to preach, they send the plate indiscriminately around. And if they don't get enough the first time, they'll send around the second time. And when they come to get in the back, they didn't get enough the second time, they'll send around the third time. Even before the word of God is presented. No collecting from the unsaved. My sixth reason for being where I am is no one-man rule in the local assembly. You know, in the Bible, you will read about a quartet, brother number 4. You'll read about a tertius, brother number 3. You read about a secundus, brother number 2, but you never read about a primate. You'll never read about a brother number 1. Why? Colossians chapter 1, that in all things he might have the preeminence. There is no such thing countenanced or encouraged in the Word of God as one man rule, either in the church or church government. Yeah. Or in church ministry and gift. I want to suggest two things here. Number 1, Christ and not man is the head of the church, and therefore there cannot be a pope. There can be no pope because Christ is the head of the church. I cling tenaciously to that truth. That the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. Sorry about that. The age of electronics. Marvelous when everything's working. The Lord Jesus is the head of the church. Secondly, it's Christ and not man that give gifts. Why do we not recruit from Bible seminary? Why do we not encourage the best graduates from the leading Bible schools in the land to come our way and come and help us? Why do we not establish the full-time pastor? Why do we not have the resident full-time worker? Why? You can't say everything in 10 minutes, you know. I'm not saying that a servant of the Lord can't be exercised about giving his time to one place. The brethren, I hope, will have some consideration for constraint of time. Because Christ gives gifts and not man, therefore there can be no Protestant minister. No matter how you look at the truth always cuts. No pope, he's the head. No Protestant minister, Christ gives the gift. And the sixth reason why I am where I am, the sixth reason is this. There are no reverend titles taken by any man. You know, in our English Bible, the word reverend only occurs once. Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. Listen to this. Holy and reverent is his name. Nobody can take that title. It's a title of God. So the church is not reverent so-and-so's church. Why, that's a terrible thing to say that. Oh, I go to so-and-so's church. Oh, that's so-and-so's assembly. You don't say. Is that so-and-so's assembly? The signs of a good leader are those who get others to lead. And if we could encourage others to lead, we wouldn't have all that so-and-so's assembly. Number 7, the reason why I am where I am, there are no women evangelists and no women preachers. Sorry, lady. You have your own sphere. You do. And it comes from God. God has given you your own sphere of service. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35 and verse 37. Let your women keep silent in the assemblies. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach. 2 reasons, at least. Number 1, the male was created first. Adam stands first in the creation. Reason number 2, the woman was first in the transgression. Oh, 3. 8th,
is the reason why I am where I am, because of the autonomy of the local assembly. This is something I cling to tenaciously. The autonomy, the self-governing ability of the local assembly. When you look at the New Testament, if you're going to believe the pattern, you have to accept this. There is no such thing in the New Testament as a circle of fellowship. Thank the Lord. You know, God's ways are always wiser than our ways. And we may scheme, and we may plan, and we may direct, and we may manipulate, and we may control, but God will overthrow and overturn every scheme and effort of man, no matter who he is, no matter how pious. Every assembly, and I'm speaking now from Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Each assembly stands on its own individual base and is responsible for its own light. And it's only the one who walks in the midst that can remove the candlestick. The ninth reason why I am where I am, the women have their head covered. Yeah. The women wear head covering. What's the principle here? Headship. I want to give you three reasons, sisters, why you cover your head. I'm speaking now from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Number one, you cover your head because of the presence of a visible head. You cover your hair with an artificial covering because of the presence of a visible head. The male. I did not say the husband. Read the chapter carefully. It's the male. The second reason, because the male is God's representative, God's image and glory. The woman is the glory of the man. The third reason, because of the angel. And the last reason why I am where I am, because of local government, a plurality. I said plurality. May I say this again, at the expense of repetition, the sign of a good leader. David's a beautiful example. David could sit back. And David could let the other men come forward. Men who were younger than David. And men who would learn from David. The sign of a good leader is a man who gets others to lead. I see that in David and his mighty men. A plurality of leaders. What are they called? They're called elders. That's the maturity and experience. They're called overseers. That's their work. They're called shepherds. That's the love they have for God's people. Now there you have 10 reasons. 10 reasons that I trust you'll think about. 10 reasons why I am where I am. May the Lord bless His word.